Well, turn in your Bibles first to Romans chapter 12. We've been examining this phrase where Paul appeals to the mercies of God. It is in this context that he talks about this important aspect of the Christian life of having our minds renewed as opposed to being conformed. But he does so by, first of all, making an appeal, which he says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by or in light of the mercies of God, the doctrinal themes that he had rehearsed beginning in chapter 1, the glorious truth of the gospel, of the nature of Christ's atoning work, in light of God's mercy, we who were once enemies have now been reconciled. We have the experience of being at peace with God, no condemnation. All these things are what Paul is telling these Roman Christians to remember. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to remember the mercies of God, so that you may present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now then, in light of that, I want you to turn with me to, again, the Psalms. And this time to Psalm 106. Because one of the problems that confronted the people of Israel in the Old Testament was the sin of forgetfulness. Now, this psalm is rather lengthy, but I want to tell you ahead of time to focus upon the repeated references to what happens when people fail to remember the mercies of God. When they do not call before their mind's eye the grace that has been displayed to them in God's mercy. Just listen carefully to this refrain. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfastness endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness of all time. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nations, that I might glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet you saved them for His namesake. Yet He saved them for His namesake, that He might make known His mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry, and He led them through the deep as through a desert. So He saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of their enemy. And the water covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed His words and they sang His praise, but they soon forgot His works and did not wait for His counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness, and they put God to the test. And He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire broke out in their company. The flames burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the lands of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, He said He would destroy them. Had not Moses, His chosen one, stood in the breach before Him to turn away His wrath, destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in His promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness. He would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the land. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead and provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds. And a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account. And they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage, and he gave them into the hands of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who helped them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Remembering the mercies of God. It may sound strange to you to say that forgetfulness is a sin, but I hope you are convinced just from reading this one psalm that forgetfulness is indeed a sinful thing in light of how it is illustrated in the nation of Israel. Notice that in this passage, the psalmist says, we have sinned even as our fathers did, and we have done wrong and acted wickedly. How so? Because we gave no thought. That is, we did not consider. In fact, the Hebrew word means to contemplate. You've often perhaps memorized Psalm 1 about blessed is the man who meditates. And it's the same Hebrew word which means to think something around, as to look at it from various angles, to comprehend. In other words, it's like the illustration with Sherlock Holmes and his trusted colleague, Dr. Watson. On one occasion, as they were ascending to the top flight of Sherlock Holmes' apartment, Holmes turned to Watson and said, how many steps are there from the top to the bottom of the stairwell? And Watson says, I have no idea. We go up these stairs all the time. I've never stopped to consider it. And Holmes says there are 26. Watson, you see, but you do not observe. And it's a very big difference between simply noticing something and really observing it. This is illustrated when Jesus tells his disciples to look at the lilies of the field. Now, you may think you just gaze out and take in the beauty, but the word look there means to do more than just glance. It means to stop and look. These lilies neither toil, and yet your heavenly Father clothes them. You are of more value than they. And he uses an object lesson to get across the point that we need to be attentive to things. And one of the things to be attentive to is how God has displayed his mercy to us individually. In your sermon notes, I highlighted a number of things that we're called to remember. We're called to remember who God is and what he has done. We are called to remember not only who God is and what He's done, but we're called to do something that is quite painful. We're called to remember our own past. Now, that's something that is very unsavory to modern people. We like to rather reflect upon the words of the famous song by Barbara Streisand. What's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. This sounds good, and besides, there's no shortage of books that tells us about the detriment of rehashing our past. And there is perhaps an element of truth that we can become morbidly introspective, but I would submit to you that that is rare indeed. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul tells the Gentile Christians to remember what you once were, Gentiles by birth, foreigners to the covenant, children of wrath. Remember that. Don't forget it. We're told, for example, that Lot's wife is something that people should pause and consider as an illustration of disobedience. The Apostle Paul frequently reminded his churches to remember the toil and labor he bestowed upon them. So here we have an injunction to recollect something. For example, in 2 Timothy 2:8, the Apostle Paul says to remember Christ Jesus risen from the dead. Now, you would think that something so important in our Christian lives as the resurrection of Christ is not something that we would forget. But too often what can happen is our doctrinal statements hide in the attic like old photos that we occasionally get out to look at. And until we do, we forget they're even there. Speaking of things in the attic, perhaps you heard recently about a family that was cleaning out the attic of a great-grandmother that had passed away, and they gathered to go through her things, and in the attic, they discovered her brother's baseball card collection that had been purchased back at the turn of the century, 1910, 9/11, 12, 13. And there in this cardboard box were unopened baseball cards worth over $3 million of people like Ty Cobb and Honus Wagner. And they're headset for years in this attic. No one ever bothered to go look at them. Oftentimes, our doctrinal statements function in a way in which we use them as a way of identifying us. But in terms of the practical knowledge of what that doctrine does to us, it's rather ever perceived. And so Paul says, remember Christ Jesus, the Son of David, risen from the dead. I like the fact that Arthur S. Way, who was a classical scholar, he actually translated the letters of St. Paul, and I have a copy of this. My late professor S. Lewis Johnson was very fond of this translation because Way had a good grasp of the Greek language. And this is how he translated this text, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. He said it, he translated it this way: keep ever before your mind Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. It's actually the same impression that Paul said to the Galatians that he had postcarded Christ and Him crucified vividly before the eyes of the Galatians. That is, he had put it in such a graphic and descriptive way so that they would never forget the significance of Christ's death. So here, Paul says to Timothy, always be remembering the victorious nature of Christ's work. Because what is the resurrection? You say, well, it's a miracle, and that a person that was dead has now been raised from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is more than just the resuscitation of a body. It is a redemptive act. And it does something. It's not just a display of the supernatural. We do know that the Bible tells us that there were other kinds of resurrections. We all know the famous account of Lazarus, who had been dead for a number of days, was raised from the dead. The widow of Cain's child was raised from the dead. In the book of Acts, Dorcas, Peter, was instrumental in her resurrection. There are accounts of these throughout the New Testament, but none of them have the theological significance of Christ's resurrection. Remember what he accomplished. The grave, Peter tells us in his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, could not hold him. Why? Because the nature of his death was designed to break the bonds of death. Because what is death but the penalty of the broken law that we incur? Christ had to suffer death, and by so dealing a death blow to our greatest enemy, he conquered it, because in his death he paid the price that sins, God's law demands for sin. So when Paul says to Timothy, remember the nature of Christ's resurrection, what did it do? It is the power of God displayed before humanity that Christ has conquered this enemy by dealing with the cause. You see, when we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we don't simply mean, we do mean this, but it's much more than we believe in a miracle that Christ didn't remain buried. We talk about the theological significance. Same way with the death of Christ. He dies a painful, excruciating death. But the significance of what he's doing, this is the great high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now he is making an atonement. He is dealing with the breach that our sins have incurred. And so here we have this call to reflect. When we gather around the Lord's table, we don't simply say this is a memorial in which we remember, for example, the sacrifices that veterans paid on Memorial Day, or we remember on some other festive occasion the historical significance of an event. It's more than just recollecting the fact that Jesus' body and blood are somehow pictured before us. We're remembering the nature of the incarnation. Why did God become a man? We celebrate Christmas and Easter, to use those common parlances to describe these events. The purpose for Christ's birth culminated in his death and resurrection. As we've said many times before, when we look at the bread and the wine, we are focusing upon the doing and the dying of Christ to accomplish for us as sinners what we could not accomplish ourselves. We say oftentimes, and I will say it until I turn gray, won't be long, the active and passive obedience of Christ is something you should grasp. That statement I read you this morning from the bulletin for Robert Trail about an acquaintance with Jesus Christ, he's talking about a theological comprehension of who Jesus was and what he did. That which prepares us for death, when the day comes, as it will in every case with every one of us, the day of our appointed departure, in keeping with what Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed unto men, all men, once to die. What will be your only hope and consolation? Your worldly achievements? Your children's legacy, perhaps? No, that won't be the thing that you have first and foremost in your thinking. My only hope rest in the finished work of Christ on my behalf? Have you joined with Christ in that sense? That's what it means to recollect. And failure to do so leads us to all kinds of foolishness. Because, you see, a failure to remember may have sad consequences in this life when we forget something. But to neglect to remember how God's mercy has been displayed to us when we realize who we were and what we did. As I get older, and perhaps some of you who are older than me, I'm thinking of Jeff Richards. Have you had the experience of having some recollection that you had as a child, and then some instance in which you look back at the foolishness of how you behaved, or the thing that you did that you go, and by the way, we're actually told in Scripture to remember those things for which we now are ashamed. We are. Why? Because it reminds us of what Christ has done for the likes of us. Paul, at the end of his life, still remembered vividly his role in the martyrdom of Stephen. He never forgot it. Here he was, instrumental in killing Christians and dragging them off and scattering their families. He had a reputation as a vile persecutor. And he never forgot it. He didn't say, well, I am what I am by the grace of God. No, he says, I am unworthy to be considered the least of the apostles because I am what? Chief. Top-ranked sinner. And that's because he didn't minimize his sin. He saw it for what it was, the damning consequences of his behavior. And as I get older, I can recollect things that for example, I was very active in sports, and I can recollect certain basketball games in which I achieved some degree of notoriety or some track meet. And I particularly was remembering the other day winning the Oklahoma State high jump championship. And it was something that I was very proud of. And as I was remembering the events of that day, I also remembered my behavior toward another fellow track athlete who did not succeed in his event and had to suffer my bravado endlessly on the way back. No sympathy for this poor kid having failed to achieve his dream, just great exultation about mine having done it. In other words, something that I had never thought about, now I look back and I see my behavior in my triumph was disgraceful. And oftentimes that happens. We recollect and now we see. It's almost like the Spirit of God shows us an element of our past that we had never stopped to consider. And some of us may actually physically cringe. You ever do that? Oh, yes. Oh, no. I don't want to think about that. And yet we're told that this is one of the means that God's Spirit uses to cause us to think like Christians, because it focuses our attention on the mercies of God to people like that. And so when the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, don't forget who you were and from where you came and the pit from which you were dug and how God's mercy was displayed to you in the events of Christ's redemptive work. Don't forget the nature of the atonement, the significance of the resurrection. And when you remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and wine, reflect on that as it applies to you, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me, of whom the Apostle Paul could say, I am chief of sinners, and yet Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. As the elders and deacons come forward now,